Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
We're nearing the end of our sermon series entitled Unleashing the Power of a Generous Heart. And this is our eighth message. Can you believe that? Eight messages on this particular topic. We've covered topics exploring a wide range of biblical principles related to generosity, prosperity, and giving. And a few of these themes will be echoed today again in this message and in the text we're going to read today. So there should be overlap. You shouldn't be hearing something completely new today. So we discussed, first of all, the battle between greed versus generosity. We talked about generously seeding into the next generation, our kids. We talked about our Father God is the origin of all giving. We talked about how faith and generosity cannot be separated. We talked about how God wants us to prosper and how our generous offering actually can take us out of our current situation. And then last week, we talked about, and there was a teaching on what is God's ultimate strategy, what's his ultimate purpose for our prosperity. So in the message today, we're going to unfold a text in the New Testament. It's part of a letter from the Apostle Paul. It may possibly be one of the most direct encouragements written in the Bible on the topic of generosity. The title I've given to the message today is Christ-like Giving. And as we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it'll help you understand why I gave it that title. But let me give some background to this segment of scripture. In this second letter of Paul to the Corinthian believers, he is writing from somewhere in the area called Macedonia. It's actually in a region north of Corinth. Paul begins in the first or second chapters of this letter to explain how his travel plans had changed and what occurred to bring that on. He then describes the nature and some of the theology of his particular ministry. A little bit of a defense. But then as he gets to what we're calling chapter 8, he starts to turn the subject to generosity, or as I would say, gracious giving. This is a serious topic for Paul because he has a concern for the poor saints in Jerusalem. They were suffering a great financial hardship in Jerusalem. So he had been arranging a collection of money from the Gentile churches to support the church there at Jerusalem. Now, previous to this letter, the Corinthian believers expressed interest and they wanted to help the church in Jerusalem. But apparently, they're very big on intentions, but very poor on delivery. So Paul sends Titus to find out what's holding up the works. And Paul had great hopes that the Corinthian church, as well as the other Gentile churches in Macedonia, which, by the way, those churches were the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. And we have letters from a number of letters that Paul gave to the two of those places, Philippi and Thessalonica. And he was hoping that they would demonstrate to the Jerusalem church that these Gentiles, they're the real deal. They're true converts to Christianity, though most of them were never even ever Jews before they became Christians. And this was actually a contentious point that Paul was eager to make to the Jewish believers at Jerusalem and say, look, all these, they're the real deal. They are true Christians. Look at the abundance that they're supplying to your guys' needs. That was what he was hoping to demonstrate. And Paul wanted them to respond, though, out of abundant grace that they had already received from God in many other forms. However, he did not want to force them or guilt them into generosity. So if you have the scriptures in front of you in any form, whatever form that is, can we pray over the Word of God? Lord, we just pray you would enliven these words, that God, they would be as contemporary today as they were in the day that Paul wrote them. So Holy Spirit, if you enliven these things, We know they will touch our hearts. So, Holy Spirit, make these words touch our hearts today. Lord, give strength to my mouth, to my lips, and to my laryngitis. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Apologies for my laryngitis today. It's apparently a side effect of one of the medications I've been taking. And finally, Lisa looked up the side effects on the bottle, and number one is laryngitis as a side effect. So I said, I'm not going to take that then before I preach on Sunday. But there's still remnants of that, so I apologize if that's irritating to you. Okay, turning to chapter 8, 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, starting at verse 1. In my Bible, I have an outline header right above that, which is not part of the scriptures, but the Bible writers and printers put this in. They print the word great generosity. Verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Liberality is just an old world name for a quality of giving or spending freely, or in other words, generosity. For I testify according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor or the privilege of participating in the support of the saints, referring to the saints at Jerusalem. And this, not as we expected or not as we had hoped for, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God or in accordance with God's intentions. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would complete in you this gracious or grace-filled work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness and in the love that we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious or grace-filled work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We're going to stop our reading there at verse 9 today. Although Paul goes on for an entire rest of this chapter in chapter 9 to speak further on the topic of generosity, which could actually make for yet another message on this topic. So some of the concepts you hear today, they're cited in Cheon's book called The Grace of Giving. There's still copies in the Bethlehem Church office downstairs or in the Mukunji greeting area. You will be able to purchase copies of this book. But as a gesture of generosity, I was wondering if anyone here would be interested in reading this book, and if you would just put up a hand, I'd like to acknowledge you today. Anyone want? Chris, this is your copy. I feel generous. So a couple of things to bring mention of today. In this passage, I don't know if you noticed how, that's my bookmark, by the way. How many times the word grace is a part of this passage? The Greek word behind the word grace there is charis. It's sometimes translated the word gift. For example, charismata, which refers to spiritual gifts. As we said at communion today, eucharistia, meaning giving thanks, really means good thanks or good gifts or good grace. So take note of this term here in verse 9, where it says this, the grace of Jesus our Lord. Actually, in the Greek, like it is in English, to say of something could also mean from something. This could also equally be translated, actually, something like this: the grace that comes from the Lord Jesus. Traditionally, grace has been given many definitions. Many of us use them all the time, and you've probably heard them preached from this pulpit, about grace as being God's unmerited favor, that's one, or that grace is getting something that we don't deserve, something good, or that we did not earn. But in other usages by Paul, grace is referred as something given. That is an extraordinary ability to do or an ability to act that does not come from within us. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes this: I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul's saying in that case, this grace empowered me to do something that otherwise wasn't inside of me. And of course, you're familiar with this phrase, are you not? There but for the grace of God go I. You hear a lot of people using it. I'm not sure they fully comprehend, though, what that means. It's a phrase that when we use it, we're seeing somebody maybe who has done something terrible, something evil. And then we say, but if God's grace was not empowering me to act otherwise, I'd be going the same direction. In other words, that could be me, except for God's grace. It's deeply meaningful quote, and it really acknowledges that kind of thing. And that is, God has bestowed on me some kind of ability or power that's not in me that protected me from that same demise. I can't take any credit for this. It came from God himself and God alone. So this scripture segment is replete with statements using this concept of grace-filled generosity and a desire to give to others brought about because of the grace or the ability given to us by God. So Paul offers two examples of grace-filled givers for the Corinthians to imitate. The first is the example of the Macedonian churches. The believers at Berea, Philippi, and Thessalonica were suffering some kind of economic downturn when Paul wrote this letter. He refers to their affliction, their deep poverty. Yet he also noted their abundant joy. For me, this is reminiscent of our trips to Haiti, where what is obvious when you're down in Port-au-Prince was the extreme poverty of the Haitian people. But what is also obvious when you sit in a worship service with them is their extreme joy in the Lord. And this reminds me very much of that. And Paul wrote that he had no expectations that they'd be able to give anything, because he said in verse 5, not as we expected, or not as something that we hoped for. Yet they gave without Paul urging them, he says, on their own accord. And not just a little bit. Paul said they gave beyond their ability, and they begged for this privilege to be able to give to the believers at Jerusalem. Please, Paul, we want to give something to them. Or maybe some of you might think at times like this of the episode of the widow's two copper coins that she put in the offering that's in the Gospels. And Jesus points out that that widow who only gave of the last bit of money that she had actually gave more than the rich who gave in abundance. That's what Jesus is saying. So Paul is clearly saying this attitude of giving, this heart of generosity, as he points to these Macedonian Christians, is what is most valuable. Look to them as your example. But as Paul's second example of extreme generosity, Paul points to the Lord Jesus himself as our model. If you go to verse 9, Paul says this. He says, be like Jesus, who gave himself so much. Does everyone here understand that Paul is referring to Jesus' station, his position with God the Father before his birth, before his incarnation. That's the richness. That's the wealth. Jesus was rich in every way possible before his incarnation. And he refers to the depth of the sacrifice then that Jesus made. In first of all, becoming a man, and worse then, in suffering death. And worse yet, he suffered a humiliating death as a common criminal. We're going to talk more about that later on in the message. So based on these verses, I'd like to conclude in this point. Giving shows that God's grace is developing our Christ-likeness. You see, gracious giving is an outward sign that we've become more and more like Jesus. He is our highest example of generosity. We see, we read in this text that regarding Jesus, his giving was far more than just monetary. And that models for us that the ultimate example of what is a generous attitude. Jesus was the ultimate giver because he gave it all for us. He's a fantastic model of that. Now, to be fair, I acknowledge that there are other attributes of Jesus Christ, which each one of them would be indicators that if we had them, we're becoming more like Jesus. And some have proposed that, you know, Paul's list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit from Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Some people say they're all just attributes of Christ's likeness. They're just like, you have those attributes, you are like Jesus. Well, I have to admit, generosity is not on that list as a fruit of the Spirit explicitly, but I believe that when Paul uses Jesus as our example when teaching on gracious generosity, gracious giving, I'm confident that grace-filled giving is an indicator of Christ-likeness and becoming like Christ. So my next conclusion to this, I would like to make this proposal, that Christ-like givers have actually changed their thinking about giving. In verse 7 in the text here, Paul is saying something interesting to the Corinthian churches. There are many other ways that you Corinthians give of yourselves for others, in faith, in words, in knowledge. And let me just pause there. I believe that section there that Paul's referring to is actually referring to his first letter to them when he talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. I think Paul is referencing here that you Corinthians have given yourself for many things, including the gift of faith, the gift of prophecy, the gift of word of knowledge, that these are the gifts that they give themselves of often. So he's complimenting them, saying, you guys have given yourselves for many other things to other people as well. And yet in all these ways of giving of yourself, you abounded there. You were eager, you were earnest in what you did, and it came from a heart motivated by love. And so if this is so, then do the same in your gracious giving as well. Paul's encouraging the Corinthians by saying, look, you've already been active in receiving and imparting spiritual gifts, and you've been active in practicing those gifts, and you gave yourself to others in that regard. So stop the talk and show me the money. Literally. Do you understand that? That's what's happening here. Paul is saying, you guys have abounded in all these other things, but now you've had big words, big intentions about giving, but Titus is going to check on you guys because I haven't seen it. I've not seen it. So in a way, he's saying, guys, you have been generous in other ways, but now in this particular way, we're looking for some true generosity coming from the heart. Christ-like giving comes from a heart of gratitude. And that is, a heart of generosity is also a heart of gratitude. And so when we acknowledge God as our ultimate source. I prayed that today when we gave thanks for the offering that we took today. Our thinking begins to change because we realize something. God is ultimately our source for everything that we have and everything we will ever be. He's the source of it all. And when our thinking changes and we become filled with grace about this, in other words, knowing what I have received, I did not earn. What I have the ability to earn, that ability came from God. That's all grace. There's a confidence that we have. And the confidence is this: look, God has been, he will be my provider. Amen. He will be. That's an important change of thinking in this whole area of generosity. So on this topic, let me share a true story about a man named George Mueller. I know that's not the best German pronunciation, but that's the best I can do. I think it's something like Mueller, but I can't pronounce it. So I'm going to just call him George Mueller, okay? How many of you have ever heard of George Mueller? Put up your hands. I'd love to see that. Lovely. Well, he was born in the early 1800s. He died near the end of that century. He lived to be 92, so most of his lifetime spanned the 19th century. He's remembered as an evangelist, but also as a founder of several orphanages in England. But he was controversial in several ways. He parted ways with his mission society because he insisted on being led by the Holy Spirit about where he was going to minister, whereas the mission board wanted to tell him where to go. And he said, guys, I feel led of God. I'm going to go where God leads me. And they said, sayonara, guys. I'm on my own now. But foremost, is very controversial, was his utter dependence on God alone for all the funds for his ministry. In his lifetime, Mueller raised by prayer alone what today would be about $130 million. Wow. Most of that going to his five orphanages that he oversaw. One source said this, I quote, in his lifetime, he accumulated no wealth, but generously spent the money that he took in for his ministries and the orphans. Through all this, Mueller never made requests for financial support, nor did he go into debt. Wow. That's why this is controversial. Mueller was in constant prayer that God would touch the hearts of the donors to make provisions for the orphans. And some of you might be aware, there are mission boards today where the missionaries are not allowed to ask for money. They pray and depend on God touching the hearts of the people to contribute to their missions. They never put out pleas for money, but they pray and they wait on God to supply. You can see how controversial this is. Using Mueller as an example, here's one well-documented occasion. This is another quote. Thanks was given for breakfast when all the orphans were sitting at the breakfast table, laid out with plates and utensils, even though there was nothing to eat in the house. But fully confident, God would provide. And as they gave thanks for the food that they didn't even know where they were going to get, there was a knock at the door. The local baker stood there with a basket of freshly baked bread. He explained that God had woken him up in the middle of the night and told him to go and bake bread for the orphans. As he left, the milkman appeared. The wheel had fallen off of his cart right outside the orphanage. He needed help to mend it. However, he believed that if he left it unattended, the milk on board would be stolen. So he was going to lose the milk anyway. He would rather give it to George Mueller. Listen, these incidents further confirmed to Mueller to have faith in God and trust him alone. He never trusted the government or any other institution to provide for his ministries. He had some other controversial beliefs, some of which hit very home, hard at my heart. He, after taking his first pastorate, Mueller renounced his regular salary. Well, I'm glad my wife's not here. Believing that the practice would lead church members to giving out of duty and not desire. So if you thought for a second and felt guilty that maybe the pastor would go without, maybe you wouldn't donate. And he says, I don't want them to donate for that reason. I'm renouncing my salary from the church. I'm trusting God to supply all my needs. Another funny thing he did, which I think is great, he eliminated the renting of church pews, arguing that it gave unfair prestige to the wealthy. Interesting. Maybe we should rent out a couple rows every week. How's that as a way to raise some funding? Maybe that would work. What do you think about it, Tony? No? Not so much. All right. Wouldn't that be great? Rented to blah, 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 your name on it, like a plaque. Anyway, he depended on God to touch the hearts of his congregants to give graciously and generously to cover all of his expenses. So when he was asked at some point in his life if he had the 1 Corinthians 12 gift of faith, Mueller denied it. And he said he did have the grace of faith, which he believed was the portion for every believer in Jesus Christ. There is grace for that kind of faith, he believed, for everyone. It's God's portion. So Mueller serves an example on some important points in our text today. He modeled trusting God to provide, that we can trust him to be generous so that we, by trusting him, can be generous also. And that he believes that God gives the grace so that people will give from their hearts, not out of coercion or guilt. And as a Christ-like giver, Mueller had his thinking changed about giving. My final point from this letter of Paul is this. Christ-like giving is a matter of the heart. Well, this is not a new principle. It's a common principle referred to in a number of the messages we've taught in this series. So in a way, I'm calling it a little bit of an duh moment, okay? And that is, this Christ-like giving, this generosity, really comes out of our hearts. What you may note from Paul's letter is Paul does not refer to any form of legalism. There is no guilt here. And he's using every other means possible without legalism or guilt to induce generosity from the heart. Therefore, you're going to lack, there's no discussion here about a term called tithe. Tithe, by the way, literally means a tenth part. So in these verses, I believe Paul's trying to communicate something. He's trying to talk about an issue of the heart, an attitude of generosity, not so much a legal term of giving one-tenth of all that they brought in. And in fact, we know that the churches in Macedonia gave well over a tenth because they didn't have anything, and yet they gave and they gave and they gave beyond their ability. You see, there's a reluctance on Paul's part to make this legalisms. Verse 8, he declares this. He said, look, this is not by command, but proving something that comes out of a heart of love. Do you see the emphasis Paul puts on that? So we shouldn't make giving a commandment. It should automatically, though, flow out of a heart of love, a Christ-like heart. Now, I do believe that tithing is an important practice, but ultimately, I confess, I don't think it's the main issue. The main issue is the heart. Tithing is nothing more than an outgrowth of the heart change. Now, I have to share a little bit of my story of how I have, over the years, seriously struggled with the issue of tithing. As a young believer, I loved Jesus with all my heart. I know Jesus did all these wonderful things for me. But then when I had an income, got my first part-time job, it was suggested to me that I tithe. And I says, what are you saying? What we're saying is you should give one-tenth of your income. Really? Are you kidding me? That seemed like an enormous amount of money to me. And then, of course, I asked the quintessential question, is that before tax or after tax? And of course, they say, I don't know, do you want the blessing after tax or before tax? I use that, by the way, to induce guilt on those. But part of my problem is this. In my background, I came out of a household that did not handle money very well. I had no good examples of anybody handling money properly. My parents were terrible with their money. They had all kinds of habits and addictions which became primary for where their money went. And there was always fights about money in our household. So I grew up with very, I don't want to say Scotch, but I would say this because we were German. I says we were Dutch, okay, very Dutchy. And I hope you're not offensive by that because I'm German too, all right? But I'm also Irish, okay? So I have a little bit of that Celtic tightness inside of me, naturally. But to say this, I always struggled until the day when I realized, God, I give up, and I'm going to begin to tithe. Because, God, I am grateful for everything you've given. And what I came to understand later on, that when you do tithing from a grateful heart, a Christ-like attitude, then it's not a legalism. But there's an oft-repeated phrase in Malachi 3 about robbing God, not tithing or giving, and we make a legalism out of it. But we're missing something. The bigger picture of Malachi is this. God has a concern for the heart attitude of his people, not the legalisms, not the external practices. In fact, Malachi finishes about turning the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. Malachi is very concerned about the heart, but we have turned it into a legalism. But listen to me, actions do communicate something. They do. So I'm looking for a special scanner I have in here. This is called a heart scanner. Can you please imagine for a moment with me? Okay? This heart scanner is able to provide a measure of what's in my heart. You see, and I could just turn on this meter, scan my heart, and look for attitude of generosity and find out how much of an attitude of generosity there is in my heart. Well, I have some bad news for you. There is no such scanner. There is no way for us as humans to know if somebody's heart is truly generous. We're trying to unleash the power of that generous heart, but I can't honestly tell you how to measure it. So unfortunately, we look at the outward expressions because we have no scanner for generosity of the hearts. So we look to the outward things. We know this. The Pharisees figured this out. They said, if I give a lot publicly, people will think I'm generous. But their hearts were not generous. You understand that? That's the flaw. That's the fault we have to avoid in all of this. So we have to be careful about the outward signs. But let me just tell you something about the human heart. And that is this. There is an undeniable connection between our money and our hearts. There's a connection between my wallet and the attitudes of my heart. And as people say, follow the money, I would say, follow what's really in your heart, follow where your money goes. That is what is in your heart. Jesus knew this. He taught more on money than any other topic. So please, catch this with me, would you? That we have no scanner of the heart, but this says everything about what's in our hearts. There are others, though, who have proposed that tithing is nothing but a bare minimum. In other words, if we're truly generous towards God for everything that Jesus has given us, we won't even stop at tithing. Are you kidding me? And I came to understand this concept of something called graduated giving. There was a fiddle repairman in Dover, New Jersey that Russ and I got to know because we have a gazillion stringed instruments. And so we'd go to his repair shop. He worked out of his home, humble studio. I got a little clue that he may have some faith in God because he was a very kind and gentle man, but he also had gospel tracts in his vestibules. So I said, hey, Russ, look at this. And then he told us this story. When he found out that we were believers, he said how God prospered his business. And every time God prospered his business, he gave God more and more of his income. He gave God more and more, and God made his business prosper more and more, to the extent he was giving away 80% of his earnings because God had prospered him so much. He had an attitude of generosity. So I need to close. To give further encouragement to the Corinthians, Paul urges them to consider first some other features about the Christ-likeness of the Macedonian churches. And what he said in verse 5 is, but they first, that is of primary importance, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us. Paul sets the priority. If there's any giving going on, the highest priority is to give yourselves to the Lord. Giving money, other material things, it's of minor significance if we're not coming from a heart that is primarily and firstly given to the Lord. You may know how to give gifts of money or other material things, but do you know how to give yourself to the Lord? That's my question today. For you see, verse 9 says, if you look at verse 9 here, about the grace that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, there's very good news here. And as we read earlier, it says this, it tells us that there's great favor, great grace given to us from Jesus. You see that at one time, he was very rich, we mentioned that, in his position with the Heavenly Father. And then for our sake, he became poor. The Bible says this. It says he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. And then he took on the appearance of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of actually dying on the cross for our sins. His poverty was physical, but more, much, much more than just financial poverty he suffered. But because he became poor through his death on the cross, we get to become rich beyond measure through our richness. Though we can't measure it necessarily by money, we get to be rich in love and joy and peace and every imaginable benefit as a child of God. All because Jesus paid, generously paid, for all of our sin when he died for us on the cross. So that someday we're going to inherit every benefit of being a child of God if we first give ourselves to the Lord. So can we all pray a prayer that will help us to do that? Would you join me? If everyone would close your eyes, please, bow your heads. And would you repeat after me this prayer? Lord Jesus Christ, I really messed up. But I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn away from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. You were rich but became poor, so that I could be forgiven and become rich in your love. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. I now give myself to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.